Psalm 23. Say amen when you get there. Maybe we should try it this way. Shout amen when you get there. Okay. I keep trying to express to people that I'm hard of hearing, but I'm not getting any response, apparently. It's like I talk and nobody's speaking. You can't find Psalm 23? It comes right after Psalm 22, Jimmy Lloyd. Ask Gary to help you. That's all right. Gary is too. You ain't got no glasses. You can listen, Jimmy Lloyd. If anybody in here can trust me, you can. All right. Don't worry about the glasses. It'll be all right. Psalm 23, starting verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me." It just became personal. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost," and I love the word "dost," "thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." That overflows part is continual. So stay with it. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Today's verse is, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Let's pray. Father God, I love You and praise You. Thank You for Your word today. I thank You, Father, for Your message. I pray, Father, that You help me, get me out of the way, Lord, and You do whatever it is You're going to do. Because You got something today. I just want to get out of Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The protection that this voice, that this verse implies, It's unreal. It's phenomenal. So we don't war this way or think this way anymore, okay? And I want to explain this to you all so you can understand. In ancient times, in ancient Israel, when a country was going to go to war against another country, they didn't just wade in there and go to war and start bombing and doing all this stuff. What they would do is, the country would lay siege, okay? So siege means like to, they would gather around the gates of the city or around the outside of the city. So the army would lay siege around the gates of the city and they would just set up camp. So the enemy would literally set up camp around your city. And then after a period of time, however long it took for you to realize that an army had encamped outside of your city, you would send someone out for terms, okay? So we would send a representative, we would send like Jimmy Lloyd out for terms. So the army that came against us would have terms of surrender, okay? So those terms of surrender would be something to the extent of you give us your city, you give us all your food, you give us everything you got, basically all your weapons, and we'll let you live and you'll be in service to us. That's the terms. Would Jimmy Lloyd, being Jimmy Lloyd, would look at him and say, no, we ain't giving in. So Jimmy Lloyd would turn around, he'd probably ride a horse out because he's an elder, he would get a horse, so he would ride a horse out. He would ride his horse back into the city gates, and when he got back into the city gates, everybody would say, what'd they want? Well, they wanted total surrender. What'd you tell them? I told them no. So we would sit down and we would look and we would realize that our army that we have inside of our city is about 10,000 people, and the army we're looking at is about 300,000 people. And we would realize we ain't got no way to fight. We ain't got a chance. So they would lay siege on us, and we would fortify our walls and fortify our city, and we would sit inside our city, and we would wait them out. And they would sit outside of our city, and they would wait us out. And they have access to all the supplies they need. They have access to everything they want. They can go get whatever they want because they're outside the gates of the city. And we're locked inside the gates of the city, and they're going to starve us out. Because when they starve us out, when we run out of food, when we run out of sustenance, we run out of hope, we're going to surrender and there's not going to be a battle and they're not going to lose any lives because they have everything they need and we're going to lose lives because we're going to watch our family starve to death because we won't surrender. That's how war was done. Now, when Jimmy Lloyd came back in and there was 10,000 of our warriors against 300,000, there's Jimmy Lloyd said, we're going to fight. We'd wait out there and we would fight and they would destroy us. Then they would wait inside the city and they would just kill everybody. And we knew that was coming. So we would just wait. And we would starve until we couldn't starve anymore. And then we would just up and surrender to their terms. But God says that He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. So, I want you to put this in perspective in your mind. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, walks into my situation, and we're back inside our city gates, and He walks into my situation. He walks out in the midst of this army that's laid siege on our city, and He sets up a table. And He puts a tablecloth on it, and He sits chairs around it, and He puts, listen, He don't put a little food on it, He puts a feast on it. And you have to understand, the table does not belong to me. The table does not belong to Jimmy Lloyd or Jay or Tom, or it didn't belong to any of us. It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's table. And He sets a table in the presence of our enemies. And then He says, come and dine. And you have to understand what this means, because we live in a whole different culture and a whole different generation of understanding than what it used to be. If I invite you to my house to come to my house and dine at my house, you are under my protection. That's what that means. So if I invite you to my house to eat or invite you to my house, you come to my house, you are under my protection. What that means is I will fight for you. I will defend you. Meaning that, for instance, if I invite Chuck to my house and Chuck comes to my house and somebody shows up and says, hey, listen, I'm looking for Chuck, then here's the deal, all right? Chuck is standing right there and I'm standing right here. It better be good or you're going to have to come through me to get to Chuck. That's how it works. That's what it means to be under my protection. So when God invites you to His table, He's not just inviting you to come and sit and dine. He's inviting you under His protection. And when God says, I set a table in the presence of your enemies, come and dine, God is saying, I don't care what's coming against you, if you will come and sit down at the table, you will be protected by me. Sounds good in theory, doesn't it? When the enemy wants to starve me out and take away my joy and my peace and my love, when he wants to take my hope and my mercy and my grace, God says, come and dine. He says, come sit at my table. There you're going to find protection, you're going to find plenty, and you're going to find rest. The enemy wants to camp around us. He wants to camp around us in despair and in loss. He wants to camp around us in depression and anxiety, in hurt. But God says, come and dine with me. God says, you belong to me, the enemy can't touch you. God says, don't hide, don't isolate, don't run. Come and sit at my table. God says to walk down into the middle of the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from you. Because I invite you to sit at my table. To sit at the Lord's table is to boldly proclaim that you're in Christ Jesus. To sit at the Lord's table is to boldly proclaim that the enemy can't touch you. To sit at the Lord's table is to state beyond a shadow of doubt that I am under the safety and security and peace of the King of Kings. And we're at war today, every single day, but we are so afraid to march down to the enemy's camp and take our lives back and take our families back and take our community back. And I don't know why we're so afraid. If the King of Kings sets the table before you, why are you scared? What are you afraid of? I assure you, if you sit at his table, nobody can touch you. What are you afraid of? How can you not fight? So if the enemy has laid siege on our lives, church, we need to go to war. We need to go to war. But how do we fight? How do we go to war? Well, the word says that he prepares a table. He prepares it, not me. He prepares a table. So the first thing that you got to do today is trust the one who prepares the table. That's the hardest part, right? That's the hardest part of everything we do is to trust the one that prepares the table. Because here's the deal. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. To trust in Him and not lean on my own understanding is virtually impossible. Because forevermore, listen, forevermore, I think I have a better plan. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus the Lord says, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But in Jeremiah 17:7, two verses later, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. What does it mean to trust? To trust means to believe on the strength and truth and character of God. That's what trust means. To believe on His strength, His truth, and His character. It means to believe in the promises of God. To believe in the security and honesty and nature of God. In Romans 10:9, the word says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It means to trust Him. To trust Him with all that you are. It means to trust Him with your eternal salvation. Church, He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. You're going to have to make up your mind. In Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are called according to His purpose. You can trust that. You can trust that His plan is better. I love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity. To give you a future and a hope. He doesn't say, I know the plans that you have for you. He says that He knows the plans that He has for you. And those plans are good. And those plans are righteous. And those plans are of love. A future and a hope. Who are you trusting? Are you still putting your trust in you? Are you still fighting against surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus? Most of the time, I think our biggest problem, honestly, we're not fighting the enemy. We're fighting God. That's our biggest problem. God wants to bring us peace and hope and love and security, but we want to fight against Him because in order to enjoy all those things, we have to surrender to Him. Surrender is so difficult for us. It is such a battle. I don't comprehend it. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. Besides me. There is no Savior besides the Lord. Where is your hope found? Our hope, faith, and trust must be in a sovereign God who has the power to save. Do you trust Him? I mean, ask yourself this morning, do you trust Him? Here's a good thought. Put this thought in your mind for a little bit and float this one around. The amount of peace you experience is in direct relation to the amount of trust you put in God. The amount of peace you experience is in direct relation to the amount of trust you put in God. If God is in control, why worry? Pretty simple, right? If God is in control, why worry? Now, the other side of that, if you are in control, you probably should worry. A lot. The second thing this morning. Church, we need to learn how to worship the one who prepares the table. Worship is war. And we don't even act like it. We don't even begin to even consider it. So Satan is up in heaven. The devil, Lucifer. He's up in heaven and he's in charge of praise and worship to God. That's what he's in charge of. And man, everything's going good. And one day Satan just kind of looks up and says, you know what? I'm the one that's leading all this stuff. You know what? I think people should worship me. And he makes this statement. He said, I will ascend higher than the Most High. He's saying he will put himself on a pedestal higher than God. And you know what happens? He gets cast down instead. So Satan desires your worship. And there's nothing that makes him happier than when you don't worship God. That simple. If we fail to worship God, if we fail to praise Him, if we fail to sing, shout, pray, if we fail to get excited about God and what God's doing in His life, nothing makes Satan happier, because when you're not worshiping God, you are worshiping the devil. There it is. Now the truth hits you. And you take your choice. Well, Brother Tommy, I'm not worshiping the devil. If you're not worshiping God, you are. Because you are doing what is pleasing to His ears. Because you're not giving praise, glory, and honor to the one who does deserve it. But oh, when you worship the Most High God, when you worship the Father, it's like stomping on the devil. He hates it. He can't stand it. You know, you'll worship something. You will. Oh, Brother Tommy, I don't worship anything. Yeah, you do. You'll worship something. And it's usually what you trust, right? That's what we worship. For the majority of us, it's money. Money's what we trust. Brother Tommy, how do you know? How much do you work? How much do you work? Do you pray more than you work? Do you praise more than you work? Well, Brother Tommy, I'm 85, 86, 87, 105. I've retired. Okay. So you worked all your life to have a retirement. Do you praise and pray and worship more now than you used to? Do you surrender to God everything that you have? Or do you hold back your finances? Well, Brother Tommy, I can't make it on 90% of my income. I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow you away. You can't make it on 110% of your income because you're a sheep. You remember what sheep are, right? It does not matter how much you make, you will spend more than you make. Why? Because we're just dumb. And it's just the truth of it. That's how we operate. It's true. You can only truly worship God when God is first and best in your life. If He is not first and best in your life, you don't truly worship Him, and you cannot worship Him unless you're willing to give Him your first and your best. If something else comes first in your life, that's what you worship. That's what you love, and that's who your God is. Worship is more than standing and singing. So you know, Listen, I do worship a lot when I'm sitting. I do worship a lot on my knees. You don't have to stand and sing to worship. It's about devotion. It's about a deep, strong feeling of love and loyalty. It's a dedication to something, to someone. For a lot of us, we give our devotion to someone other than God, right? For some of us, we give our devotion to our stuff. Maybe to our status. The first time that the word worship is used in the Bible is when Abraham is about to go up and sacrifice his son. He says, me and the lad will go and worship in return. God tests Abraham to see if his love for his son is greater than his love for him. Abraham passes the test. Worship is choosing God above everything else in your life. When we do that publicly, we're confessing to God and to Satan and to the world and to everyone else around us that we will have no other gods but the one true God. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus rebukes the devil and he says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In John 4:24, we learn that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And heaven is a place that's filled with worship. And all of that worship is devoted to God alone. But we're too busy to worship God. We're too busy, we're too preoccupied, too tired, too scared, too worried, too self-righteous, too prideful, too arrogant, too mad, too mean, too hateful, too lazy, too self-absorbed, too confused, too hurt, too scorned, too offended, and just plain out too ornery to worship the one true God. And that's just describing me. I don't know what you're all dealing with. What will you do when you get to heaven to the gates and the angel looks at you and says, "Who are you?" He says, "By what credentials do you stand here? Will your record show that you knew him? That you know him? Will it show that there was a relationship between you and the Lord? Was there a relationship with worship involved? Was there prayer and song and devotion and trust and surrender? Or will the angel say, 'Who are you?'" Number three this morning, you have to pray to the one that prepares the table. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." That's in the ESV translation. I used it because it forms the acronym SPIT. I kind of liked it, right? Supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving. It gives that idea, and I saw this displayed the other day. It gives this idea of when you get ready to get into a fight, you go, and you double up and you get ready to fight. It's about the seriousness of the battle. It's the seriousness of the fight that's before you. Unfortunately, we're not serious about fighting anymore. We're more serious about tolerating everything so that nobody gets offended, that we won't stand up for what's right. We won't stand up for the Word of God. We won't stand up for the truth. We won't fight for anything. "Well, Brother Tom, Brother Tom, Brother Tommy, I'm just going to sit down and let God do the fighting." Yet God tells me to stand firm. And in my translation, the word "stand firm" doesn't mean cower in the corner and let God do it. Stand firm means stand up at the front and fight alongside of Him. Stand firm means fight. It means we got to pray specific. Stop praying random, callous prayers. Be fervent. Be specific. Pray for actual needs, then watch God actually answer those needs. I love this. I love so much to pray for actual specific stuff. Because when I pray for actual specific stuff, I see God actually specifically answer my prayer. When I randomly pray, "Oh, God bless Chuck and bless the food." Okay, I don't know if Chuck is blessed or not. I'm pretty sure the food is going to nourish my body whether God speaks to it or not. What I need is specific prayer. What God needs is for you to get the details. God needs to know what you need help with. God needs to know where He needs to intervene in your life. God needs you to be specific because God needs you to recognize where you need Him. Get specific. Because, folks, listen, prayer is war. It signifies a trust in God to do what is right and righteous in your life. It signifies that God is just and the justifier of your life. Supplication. Supplications are a humble, earnest, heartfelt protection or plea driven by need and urgency. It targets specific needs. Supplications are specific needs. It targets the specific stuff. Prayer is prayer in general. It means a broad, general act of just talking to God, just worshiping Him and thanking Him, and just general conversation. We should pray without ceasing. We should be praying and conversing with God day in, day out, without ceasing. It should be all the time. Supplications are when we move into that specific thing, that specific call. Lord, I need your help in this moment, in this point, right now. I need you. Prayer includes praise, worship. It includes listening and giving thanks. It means to turn your heart toward God. And then there's intercessions. Intercessions, that's the act of pleading and praying and intervening on behalf of another person. Have you pled on behalf of somebody else? Have you cried and pled for God to move in somebody else's life? Have you pled for somebody else? I love this concept. People come to me and they'll say, well, I wish my husband would do such and such. I wish my wife would do such and such. Well, I wish that they would surrender. How bad? How bad do you wish they would surrender to the Lord? I mean, really? How bad do you wish that your spouse would be healed? I mean, I'm being serious here. How bad do you wish they'd be healed? Is it enough to humble yourself to come to an altar in front of everybody else and pray? Is it enough to cry out to God in front of everybody and say, Lord, I need you? Well, I'll do that in my prayer closet. Okay, well, keep praying in your prayer closet. How's that going for you? Intercession is powerful. It's a deep, deliberate prayer where a person asks God to help and to heal and to protect. To intercede is to stand in the gap between the one in need and God. To intercede is to go between God and someone else and say, listen, Lord, I don't know what they're asking you for. I don't know how they're asking you, but I'm asking you. Intercession is a fervent prayer for someone that you care about. And then there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a deep attitude of gratitude, praise, and worship directed toward God. I mean, have you ever thanked Him? Have you ever praised Him for what He's done? Have you ever thanked Him and praised Him for what He's going to do? I mean, you guys have heard me say this time and time again. I love reminding God of what He's done, right? You think God needs reminding? No. Tommy needs reminding of what God's done. So I remind God of all the things that He's done, and then I say, okay, Lord, You've done all these things in my life. I've seen You heal. I've seen You move. I've seen You do all these things in my life. Now, Lord, I want to see You do this. I start to thank Him, and I start to praise Him for what He's going to do. Because I remember all the things that He has done. It's a thanksgiving offering. A thanksgiving offering was a specific sacrifice of peace and gratitude that was presented at the temple in Leviticus 7:12. The Greek word for this thanksgiving offering was called eucharistio. The root forms the basic word of a word that you may recognize, Eucharist. Eucharist is the word that's used when Jesus gives thanks to God the Father before the breaking of the bread at the Last Supper. You see, He set a table in the presence of my enemies. When God set that table in the presence of my enemies, it's not about a table in Psalm 23. That's where we get so confused. We think, oh, how nice, there was a shepherd that set a table in the presence of my enemies. God didn't say that I set a table in the presence of your enemies once. He said, I set a table in the presence of your enemies. Now the table changes. So many years ago, God set a table in the presence of your enemies, and you thought, oh, that's really special. But the table that He set in the presence of your enemies was the table of salvation. The table that He set in the presence of your enemies was a table that you would eat at eternally. It was a table that you would sit at eternally. The table that He sets in the presence of your enemies is a table that was blood bought by the Lamb of God. That's the table. It's the table of salvation. It's a table that secures the battle. It's confidence that God's in control. It's confidence that it's finished. Confidence that I am blood bought by the Lamb of God. Which brings us to the fourth thing. You got to sit down at the table. He says to come and dine, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the church. We say, well, I love God, but I don't like the church, right? I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Boy, have you seen the church? It'd be like going to my wife saying, Jenny, I really like you, but I don't like your husband, right? Be like coming to me and say, Tommy, I really like you and like your preaching, but Jenny, Listen, if you like me and don't like my wife, I'm probably going to take you out back. That's just how it is. It's the truth of it. If you don't like my wife, you don't like me. Point blank, plain and simple. Word of God says that we became one when we got married. We were about to celebrate 30 years in a few months. We became one. So who she is who I am. So if you don't like me, you don't like her. And if you don't like her, you don't like me. So if you don't like the church, don't come lie to me and tell me that you love Jesus, because you're just a liar. It's just that simple. Oh, Brother Tommy, that's harsh. I don't care. You got the wrong person if you think I care. It's the truth. If you don't love God's church, you don't love God. Well, God's church is so messed up and got so many problems and so many battles and so many... God, well, wake up. Have you looked in the mirror? You're part of the problem. That's part of it. It comes with flaws. It's not perfect. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a heartache. But you got to love the body. You got to love the church. And God called you to serve the church. At the end of the day, God sets the table. Will you come and dine? Will you surrender to God in the middle of your battle? Well, Brother Tommy, what happens if I surrender? What happens if I give my life to Jesus? Will I receive something special here, or what's going to happen? Well, you're going to receive the Son of God. That's what's going to happen. You're going to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Well, what happens when I trust Him? Well, that's interesting, because the Word of God says that since you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. It's such a powerful statement to be anointed with oil. You guys have no idea what it is to be anointed and prayed over. It's so powerful. The custom was to pour perfumed oil over a guest's head to show special honor, respect, and welcome. I was visiting a church several years ago, and I had snuck out of my church that I was at the time, and I do that kind of stuff from time to time. I sneak out and go visit another church. And I snuck out and I went and visited another church, and I went to their service on a Wednesday night. It was a fantastic service, and at the end of the service, the pastor of that church came up to me. I didn't even know he knew me. Didn't have a clue. I just snuck in because I heard their church was doing good. Heard God was there. He comes up to me at the end of the service. He said, Brother Tommy, he said, God has directed me to anoint you with oil. And I said, okay, you know, I'm game. He takes the top off the oil. And he said, no, I'm going to pour it on you. He turns the bottle up over top of my head, and he poured the whole bottle of oil on me. That's an anointing. And he and the rest of the elders in that church prayed over me, and the power of the Holy Spirit was unreal. It was unreal. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes God Himself anointing you with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not on you, it's in you. In Romans 8:16, the Word of God says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself comes inside of you and bears witness to the spirit of you, inside of you, that you are a child of God. In Ephesians 1:13, the Word says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. But I'm just a sheep, right? Lord, I'm just a sheep. The shepherd would put oil on the sheep's head to keep the bugs out, to heal the cuts, and to soften the blows when rams would fight. Think about it. The oil keeps the bugs out, heals the cuts, and softens the blows. What an awesome God. How many of you got bugs that are bothering you that you need to go away? Amen. How many of you have been cut to the quick and you need healing? Amen. How many of you have taken blow after blow and don't know if you can go on anymore? It's powerful. It fights off the parasites. That's the evil around us. It has healing properties. It heals broken hearts. And it takes away the blunt hits because it softens blows. The Holy Spirit does all of these things in the life of the believer. And then he says, my cup overflows. It doesn't say my cup overflowed. It says it overflows. That means I have more than enough and it keeps coming. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, the word says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Remember that word, lavished upon us. 1 John 3, 1, the word of God says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed. The NASB says bestowed, but the NIV uses that same word, lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Can you imagine what it is to have the love of the Father, to have His grace and His love and His mercy lavished upon you? You see, my cup doesn't overflow with stuff and things. It overflows with love and protection and security and peace and hope and grace and mercy. His love for me is literally overwhelming. Do you understand that concept? His love for me is literally overwhelming. It is so powerful. It is so lavished upon me that it overwhelms me. There are times in our lives, listen to me, there are times in our lives that the busyness of our schedule, that all the chaos around us, all the stress and everything else overwhelms us. But God says that He lavishes His love on us to the point that His love overwhelms us. His love shuts out all that the enemy puts on us, all that the enemy throws at us. His love shuts that out. He overwhelms us with His presence and His power and says, listen, just come and sit at my table. Is it that simple? He gave His life in my place. Do you understand? He didn't just die for me. He died instead of me. And in the midst of every battle and every fight, and I've had, in the last couple months, I've had them all because God's been preparing me to get here. In the middle of hopelessness and despair and depression and addiction and anger and lust and envy and pride and anxiety and fear and stress, God says He sets a table before me in the presence of all of those enemies. And He says, come and sit and dine at my table where there is peace and security and safety. God invites you to sit at His table. You know what we do? We treat God like McDonald's. That's what we do. We go through the drive-thru. We go through, we place an order. That's what we do. We place an order. We expect the order to be fulfilled by the time we get to the window. We'll pay whatever it takes to get the order filled, right? And then we drive out of the parking lot, and it better be taken care of, and that's just how it is. God did not say, come to the drive-thru. God said, come sit at my table. If you're a drive-thru Christian, maybe it's time to change. Maybe it's time to sit at the table. Maybe it's time to put a full commitment into God. Maybe it's time to surrender everything you got. Maybe it's time to give it all over. Maybe it's time. Would you lay it down today? All the burdens, all the stuff, all the junk, all the garbage. Would you lay it down today? There's only 6 chairs. I thought about putting tables all the way out through there, but then you'd have to pass the bread and juice all the way down through. It'd been a gomp. I mean, it really would. Today we're going to take communion. All right? You guys can come and you can just reach over top of somebody and tear a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and take it and walk off. And you can say, I'm a McDonald's Christian. All right? I mean, there's your option. I'm just telling you how you can do this. Or you can come and you can sit down in a chair. You can take your time. All right? I ain't got nothing to do the rest of the day. I was going to take a nap, but I don't have to. I drank a whole pot of coffee this morning for breakfast. I'm good to go. You can sit down at the table. While you're sitting at the table, maybe there's something you need to get rid of today. Maybe you're dealing with something. Maybe you've got an anxiety or you've got an issue. Maybe you're dealing with something. Maybe your first week at school was awful. Maybe next week is your first week at school. And you're expecting it to be awful. Maybe you're battling something. Maybe you're under stress. Maybe you've got anxiety. Maybe you're fighting a battle that nobody even understands. But I'm telling you, God does. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually. I don't know. But God says, come and sit at His table. Don't rush by. Sit down. Sit down in one of the chairs. Tear a piece of bread off. Talk to God. Dip the bread. Partake in it. Go back to your chair or come to this altar and pray a little bit longer and let somebody else sit down. It's not my table. It's not Jeff's table either. We just set it up for the Lord. It's His table. He prepared it. He prepared it the day that His Son went to the cross. And He prepared it for you. As Jenny comes this morning, pray with me. Father God, I love You and praise You and I thank You this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the table that You set before me in the presence of my enemies. Father, all the heartaches, all the battles, all the struggles, all the anxieties, the depression. Father God, everything that I have battled in my life to get here today has all been under Your control. And You've used all of it, Lord, to get me to Your table. So that I would learn to sit down in the presence of all of those enemies, in the presence of all those distractions and all that mess and all that stress, Lord, that I could sit down in the presence of all of that and just completely shut it out and be face to face with You. Father God, when You created Adam in the garden, and You got face to face with him and You breathed the breath of life in him, the ruah of life. And he opened his eyes for the first time and he was face to face with his Creator. Lord, that's what You want for us. You want us to be face to face with You. To see You. To know You. To love You. To surrender our lives to You. Father God, help us today. Help us to surrender. In Jesus' name.